they assume that it is solely about the coming of the Christ child. But the truth is that it actually is about the coming when Christ was born, and we celebrate his birth at Christmas. But Advent really is a season to prepare our hearts for Christ's second coming. And the lectionary readings today are aiming us in that direction. I love the lectionary. It's such a beautiful tool laid out for us. I think a lot of people, again, like they misunderstand Advent. Sometimes people misunderstand the lectionary reading. I've heard other pastors, not from liturgical traditions, talk to me about the lectionary and say, man, don't you feel bound by the lectionary? Don't you want to preach from whatever you want to preach from? And I just say, no way. I don't trust myself enough to preach from whatever I want to preach from. I trust the wisdom of 2,000 years of church history that has built up in us this great, beautiful gift that lays out these beautiful scriptures for us over a 3-year period. And the way that it structures our yearly life, I think, is an absolutely beautiful and wonderful thing. And today here, as we approach just 2 weeks from the beginning of Advent, and it's preparing our hearts and reminding us that the day of the Lord is coming. And the readings are reminding us that when the day of the Lord is coming, we can't be complacent. And all three of the readings do this slightly differently. But I want to start with Zephaniah. Now, many of you may not dive deeply into the minor prophets. Zephaniah might not be your go-to reading. You might not have done in-depth studies about Zephaniah. So I want to give you a little picture of what has happened. You see, let me preface it with this. Complacency is one of the hallmarks of the end of an empire. If you go and you study the life cycle of empires, you see that one of the hallmark traits in the life of the days of the people right up towards the very end is this complacency. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia and the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, anybody ever read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? It's one of my favorites, if not my favorite, in that book series. I absolutely love it. In the book, Caspian is the new king of Narnia. And some of the children come back and they go on a voyage, on a trip with Caspian to some of the islands that are underneath Narnia's rule. And as they get to one particular island, this island has so long forgotten Narnia that they only pay allegiance to the king, kind of in a, oh yeah, the king of Narnia, they're out there somewhere. As Caspian lands and the people come ashore and they come up to the castle where there's a governor leading, C.S. Lewis hated bureaucracy. And he paints this picture in here of a new bureaucratic kingdom that was run not by actual kings who were righteous, but run by measly, whiny, slimy bureaucrats. There's a guard awaiting outside. And his armor has become rusty and he's slouched over. And it's this picture of kind of drunken complacency. The king has arrived, but they're nowhere near ready for the arrival of the king. And so this guard is sitting there with his armor unshined, rusted up, slouched over, not even recognizing that he is in the presence of the man he is supposed to bow down to. This picture is true, like I said, of all the empires that have ever existed and fallen. And just as an aside, we have to look at ourselves and our country and ask, have we become a complacent country? I think the answer is yes. Have we become a complacent people of Christ? Unfortunately, I think the answer is yes. Israel had become complacent. David ruled during the golden age. Solomon came in, and Solomon began to rule in all of his splendor and wisdom. But what did Solomon do? Solomon allowed all of his wives and concubines, which were actually forbidden, he allowed them to come in and to bring their own religions with them from the countries of their origins. And all of a sudden, in the end of Solomon's reign, Israel had become complacent of worshiping Yahweh. And as Solomon dies, the kingdom is now split. This is what we call the divided kingdom. Israel is in the north. Judah is in the south. Jerusalem is in the midst of Judah. And so you have these two distinct kingdoms that are sometimes at war with each other, sometimes at peace, but they have now been divided. The northern kingdom goes through a series of wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. Last week, we talked about Amos, the prophet. We read a passage from Amos. Amos was from Judah in the south, but he was given a prophecy to speak in the north. So he goes up to Israel and he preaches to them a prophecy of doom and destruction, because Israel in the north was oppressing the poor. They were, do you remember the cartoon Scrooge McDuck? Do you remember the picture of Scrooge McDuck taking a bath in all of his gold coins? This is a picture of Israel, the elite, the wealthy, who would rather bathe in their own wealth than afford the poverty, the poor people, the means to bathe themselves in righteousness and holiness and in simply clean water. Israel had become so corrupt, and they were worshiping pagan gods and false gods alongside Israel. They had become incredibly complacent. Just a few decades after Amos preaches, Israel falls to the Assyrians. And this is the beginning of what we call the dispersion, the diaspora. All the tribes in the northern part of the kingdom were dispersed and scattered and lost. Well, shortly after that, we have Zephaniah preaching in the south. Zephaniah is preaching to Judah, and he is making his prophecies because underneath the ruling of evil kings, Judah had fallen into the same trap as Israel in the north. Zephaniah was preaching during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was actually a righteous king, but Josiah took reign when he was 8 years old. And by about the time he was 16, he began to really devote his life to Yahweh. And by the time that he was 18, they discovered the book of the law, instituted reform and the worship, the right worship of Yahweh. Before reform was instituted, Zephaniah brings his prophecy. And Zephaniah warns them of the complacency that they had undertaken, that they had grown into. They began to worship pagan gods. They were oppressing the poor. They were indulging in every sort of sexual immorality that you can imagine. This is where you get written what we read today, where Zephaniah says, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste." You see, this is what the people were saying. The people were looking around, and they were saying, the Lord will not do good. The Lord will not do ill. They had become complacent. Yahweh was not someone they feared. Yahweh was not someone they loved. Yahweh was just one of the gods in the midst of their culture. And so they said, the Lord won't do good. He won't do bad. We can do whatever we want. And that's indeed what they did. They had grown complacent. They neither feared God nor loved God. And they behaved as if God did not exist. God says, or Zephaniah says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Now, despite Josiah's reforms, just about two decades after Josiah dies, after a series of a few more bad kings, Judah finally falls. Jerusalem is plundered, and the Israelites are taken off into captivity into Babylon. Judgment came. Judgment came because complacency preceded it. You see the dangers of complacency? Paul writes about the need to be prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord in today's passage. He is warning us to not be complacent, to know that God is coming. And he says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Folks, we've got to wake up. We have to come awake and alive and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and me. Do you remember the great 60s and 70s praise song? I said this to the Sunday school class. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love. My friends, if you and I become awake, if we allow the light and the fire of the Holy Spirit to come alive in us, the spark of that, even a little church in Coweta County, south of Atlanta, can spark a revival that goes worldwide. We've got to wake up. Then we get to the story of the talents, the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. You have two men that are given a large amount of money. One talent was equal to maybe 15 to 20 years of daily wages. A talent was a lot of money. And the one that was given only one talent was complacent. He didn't want to bother with the master. One wonders if he even really thought the master was going to come back. And he buries his talent and does nothing with it. Do you remember when you were in high school and were forced to read Romeo and Juliet? I don't know why, but I vividly remember the line in there. Do you bite your thumb, sir? I do bite my thumb, sir, but not at you, sir. Do you remember that? The phrase bite your thumb was almost like flicking someone off. It's an offensive thing to put your thumb in your mouth and to flick it. We live in a world, we live in a day and age, in the midst of this complacency, that is if we are biting our thumbs to the Lord on high. And God says, do you bite your thumb at me? And we go, well, I bite my thumb, but not at you. But that's exactly what's happening. We live in a world that thinks God's not going to do good. He's not going to do bad. We're just going to ignore him. But the master is coming back. The master is coming back, and he's given every single one of us talents. He has given you and I gifts and resources, visions, ideas, talents to expand his kingdom, not to expand your own. You see, everything that you have been given, every amount of intelligence, every skill, every gift, that's not for your own pleasure. Oh, certainly God wants you to derive pleasure in doing the things he designed you to do. But it's not just for you to do with what you want, to build your own kingdom with. God has given you all of these things so that you can expand his kingdom. Because there is nothing more glorious than the day that when Christ comes and we get to worship with a large multitude that is so unnumbered, we'll never even be able to fathom the amount of people that we'll be with in heaven. It is your glory, it is your honor to use your gifts that God has given you to bring other people into God's kingdom. But that's scary, isn't it? It's much easier to bury your talent. It's much easier just to go and do your own thing and say, the day of the Lord's not really ever going to come. I'm just going to stay here and hang out and not do what God's called me to do. That's an easy thing to do. But God's actually called us to step out into danger, to take risks. Folks, you know this to be true, don't you? That the more risk you take, the more of life you live. If you don't take any risks, your life is about as bland and boring as anything you can imagine. I was going to say vanilla ice cream, but Sam's here, and that's the only dessert he likes. We have to risk. We have to step out into danger, even if it means humiliation, even if it means ridicule, even if it means that we get exiled from others. We are called to step into a journey that is going to be filled with challenges and hardships and heartache. Oh, but the rewards of following Jesus on that journey are beyond anything you can ever imagine. And as you make that journey and you invite people to join in you, or join with you, and now your journey isn't just one person, but it's two people, and then it's four people, and then it's 100 people, and then it's 200 people, and then it's 1,000 people. How amazing is that? That your life, your talents, the things that you do in this world can lead thousands upon thousands of people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Man, that's awesome. And it's not just me or Jeff, who are clergy, that are called to such a life. It's every single one of us. We are all called to live this kind of adventurous life that is filled with risks. Are you going to be complacent? Or are you going to step out into adventure? Yesterday was a beautiful day in the life of St. Barnabas, because a lot of us stepped out into an adventure yesterday. I was so proud of this church. The Hope Center is located just a mile from Jan and Ernest's house, a mile from downtown, right on the other side of the railroad tracks. Not metaphorical railroad tracks, but actual railroad tracks that divide our city into the haves and the have-nots. The Hope Center is in the midst of a community of have-nots. There is deep poverty. Fatherhood is almost non-existent. Drugs, 12-year-old becoming the men of the house. Teen pregnancy is almost expected. Well, these are a people filled with love and joy. People that need Jesus Christ. And yesterday, our church fixed these incredible side dishes and wishbone fried chicken provided fried chicken. And we served a feast and ate with these kids, and we had an absolutely amazing time. We crossed over a border. You see, Brandy sent to some of you, maybe you listened to it and maybe you didn't. Brandy sent to some of us a link to a sermon, a talk given by a Christian musician named Andrew Peterson. Andrew Peterson was speaking at Asbury Seminary. And Andrew Peterson talked about being border walkers, those that stride the border between two different communities. Yesterday, we were border walkers. We were walking between the have and the have-nots. And walking in, as a border walker is hard. Like I said, it's scary. It's the call of Christ. It's that adventure that God calls each and every single one of us to. To have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, not capitulating to the world, but having our heart here with the kingdom of God while walking in the borderlands so that we can bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him. We have three choices in this world. In the midst of this collapsing, falling, decaying culture, we can hide and surround ourselves with other Christians and live in little Christian communities and pretend like nothing is wrong. Or we can join the culture. We can come complacent and say, like the men and women of Judah, God will do no good, God will do no ill. And we assimilate into culture. So we can hide from it, we can join it. Neither of those sounds like a very good idea, do they? Or we can become border walkers. Andrew Peterson, in his talk, referenced Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers said, "When I was a boy and would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.' To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I am always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in this world. Those helpers are the border walkers. Those helpers are the ones who are not burying their talents, but are entering into another culture, striding from one border to another to bring the glorious news of Jesus Christ to those who are dead to their sins, to those whose stomachs rumble, whose hearts are broken. Border walkers." Mikado Fujimura is an artist. Some of you may have heard of him. He's one of the most famous contemporary artists today. He's actually a Christian. He's written several books. In one of his books, called Culture Care, Reconnecting with Beauty for Our Common Life, he references a word from Beowulf, Merkstapa. Merkstapa literally means a mark stepper, a boundary walker, a boundary stalker. The word in Beowulf is used about Grendel. Grendel walks these borders between the world of the monsters and the world of the humans that are being terrorized. Fujimura goes on and he describes this term, Merkstapa. And he says, Strider from the Lord of the Rings is a Merkstapa. He says, Strider is a Merkstapa, and it is in large part his ability to move in and out of tribes and boundaries that makes him indispensable, makes him an indispensable guide and protector. And that helps him become an effective leader, fulfilling his destiny as Aragorn, High King of Gondor. I like that idea. Boundary walkers. Or as Andrew Peterson uses the phrase in that talk, a boundary stalker, or someone who stalks the borderlands. Oh, we stalked the borderlands yesterday, and it was incredible. And the light of Christ was shining so bright in the midst of the Hope Center. We can't be complacent, folks. Church is not a game. We don't come here to feel good. We don't come here to get a pat on the back. We don't come to Sunday service to check off a box. We don't come to Sunday service so that we can say, I came to service, God, you got to love me now. No, we come to the service on Sunday mornings together as a community of border walkers, so that we can be fed by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can be nourished by the sacrament, nourished by the word, so that we can sing praises to our God, and so that he can pour into us all the talents we need, so that like Strider, we can go out into the world and walk and stalk the borderlands, bringing the light of Christ to the broken, to the lost. Oh, folks. One church doing this can change the world. Are you ready? Because yesterday's event at the Hope Center is just the beginning. We're going to stalk the boundaries of Coweta County, and we're not going to stop until the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to all who have ears to hear. Amen. Let's stand. And let's say the words of our faith together as written in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, made. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge. We look for the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the